Hebrews reminds us at the end of chapter 12 of the great blessing that we, upon whom the end of the ages has come, have received. For we've come here this morning not to stand before Mount Zion with all its thunderings and threatenings of the law, the terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. We have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels and the general assembly, or literally the festal gathering and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. For us, the veil is rent. For us, the way is open. The door is open. God is inviting us to come in to the most holy place, to enter in to his very presence through this new and living way that he has provided for us in Jesus Christ, his Son. And those who have received the gift of God through grace can enter in, can walk right in to that holy place and worship the living God. And brothers and sisters, this is a most high and mighty privilege. This is something which is far beyond anything that the saints of the Old Testament ever were able to enjoy. We can enter in to God's holy presence. We have been blessed with something that is a far greater privilege than anything anywhere. You see that hand? That hand has shaken hands with a man who has shaken hands with the Queen. Now, if any of you would like to shake hands with a man who has shaken hands with a man who has shaken hands with the Queen, I'd be very glad to oblige. But we know a brother in Christ, a friend of ours, who was honoured with an MBE, and he went up to Buckingham Palace for an investiture, and he shook hands with the Queen. We saw it. They do a DVD of this whole process if you get invited up for one of these investitures, and we saw the DVD of our brother walking up and shaking hands with the Queen and chatting with the Queen there in Buckingham Palace. What a privilege! But he says, it's nothing, is it, compared with the privilege that is ours to be able to approach the Most High God. What a wonderful thing. And therefore we are to worship God in a manner which is pleasing to him. Verse 28, we're to worship him acceptably, which means with reverence and godly fear, with awe, with reverence. The word means downcast eyes. It reminds me of those seraphim that Isaiah saw in Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train filled the temple, and there were the seraphim circling around, and each had six wings, and with two he covered his face. We shall worship God with reverence. And with godly fear, that doesn't mean to say with hesitation or with a sense of dread, but with caution. And with discretion and veneration, we must appreciate who this God is. He is a consuming fire. This is his nature. He is a consuming fire against sin. He flooded this world because of sin. He rained down fire on Sodom and Gomorrah because of sin. He saw Achan's sin. And Achan was put to death. And that's not just Old Testament. There's a New Testament as well. Ananias and Sapphira. They sinned against the Holy Spirit. What happened to them? Our God is a consuming fire. And so we must understand what we are doing when we come before God, or our worship may not be acceptable. God says right at the beginning of Isaiah, he says to the people of Israel, he says, bring no more futile sacrifices, he says. Stop coming to me with your sacrifices. Stop bothering with your new moons, your feasts and your Sabbaths. Don't bother coming, I've had enough of it. Their worship was not acceptable. Isaiah says more of that. God says through Isaiah, in Isaiah 29:13, these people draw near me with their mouths and honour me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me. Well, did good old John Bunyan say, may our hearts be without words, O Lord, rather than our words without heart. The great danger today in the evangelical church at large, though not necessarily with every evangelical church in particular, but the great danger today is that worship in the churches is not characterized by reverence and godly fear. But that's not my particular concern this morning. This morning, I want to consider a particular problem which can put us in this position of bringing unacceptable sacrifice, unacceptable worship. Now, I sometimes wonder if I'm the only one. Someone was talking last week about being out of step. Sometimes we think the whole world is out of step. We're the only one that's in step. But I wonder if I'm the only one out of step. I wonder if I'm the only person who has had this experience. I think probably not. So, but see if you can identify with this. You're in a meeting for worship, much like we are now. Someone is leading in prayer, and you're following the prayer. And you're saying amen in your heart as you follow along with the brother's prayer. Or you're singing a hymn. And you're taking the words of that hymn and you're making them yours. They belong to your heart and you're worshipping God as you're singing that hymn. Or you're listening to the reading of Scripture. Your ear is open to hear the word of God. You're listening to the preaching. And you're attentive. You're with the preacher. You're following his chain of thought. And suddenly, some totally, totally unrelated thought somehow gets into your head. Your memory digs up some event from the past. Or some family member or some problem. Or suddenly you think about a job of work you've got to do tomorrow. And before you know where you are, you're planning out what you're going to do next week. Or you're compiling a shopping list. Or something is picked up by the outward senses. I well remember one Sunday morning, at Little Hill. It was about this time of year, and David Gregson was preaching. And it was a nice sunny day, and I happened to be sitting in the sunlight. And it wasn't too hot. In fact, it was just right. And I was sat there, and I was feeling pleasantly warm and relaxed. And I was listening to David and taking it all in. But then I realized a little spot of light on the wall behind David. And this spot of light, it moved about every now and again. And then as I was following David and we were looking up different passages of scripture, I suddenly realized that as I turned a page of scripture, the light moved. And then I twigged. It's the sun reflecting off my watch. Well, before long, I was having a lovely game, and I was taking that spot of light all over the wall. A wandering eye leads to wandering thoughts, and wandering thoughts lead to a wandering heart, and suddenly you are totally distracted from the worship of God. And the question is this acceptable worship? Is this a sacrifice without blemish and without defect? Why was God so particular about the sacrifices that were brought to him being totally without blemish or defect? They had to take the animal, they had to put it in quarantine for 5 days in case there was anything wrong with it that might develop. They were so particular to teach us that we must not bring unacceptable worship. And when this happens, is this serving God acceptably with reverence and godly fear? Or isn't this Isaiah 29:13? This people draw near to me with their mouths and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Imagine at the end of this service this morning, if every thought of each one of us that we had thought during the duration of this service, if every thought of every one of us could be played back for the benefit of all to hear, I wonder which one of us would be able to cast the first stone. And so this is my subject this morning. Distractions we encounter when we gather together for worship. Where do they come from? Why must we do something about it? And what is the remedy? So, things that distract us in worship, where do they come from? Well, let's say straight away that these distractions are unavoidable. Someone comes in late. Someone drops a hymn book. Wind rattles a window. And who knows how the memory works? I don't know how mine works. Who knows how the memory works? Sometimes, without premeditation, memory inflicts some scene upon us, some person. And there's no way that we can stop these things coming. There's no way we can prevent them. They're going to come. But as one man said, you can't stop the birds flying over your head, but you can stop them from nesting in your hair. And it's when these inevitable distractions come and we allow them to take root and get hold of our hearts and divert our hearts, it's then that we are at fault. And when that happens, it is usually because we have failed to make adequate preparation for the activity that we are now engaged in. You see, we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. John 4:23. You are a holy priesthood, says Peter, 1 Peter 2:5, to offer up spiritual sacrifice. And the thing is, I would maintain it is impossible to engage in spiritual activity without engaging the mind. Not if it's going to be Christian spiritual activity. If the mind isn't engaged, it's mysticism, it's New Age religion, it's transcendental meditation, where the idea is to empty your mind. But true Christian spiritual worship must engage the mind. Now the fact is, you can do a whole load of things without engaging the mind. You can go for a walk without thinking about each step that you take. You just walk, you don't think about actually walking, you're looking at the countryside, you're talking to a friend. You can eat a meal without actually thinking of the act of eating. You can talk with your friends, your family, while you're eating. You can sit and admire a view without really engaging the mind. You just sit and you take it all in. You're not thinking about it in any particular way. It's just there. And you haven't had to engage the mind to do this. It's even said that some people can engage in conversation without engaging the mind. Let it not be said that a preacher can preach without engaging the mind. But you see, we must involve the mind if we're going to be involved in spiritual activity. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, bring every thought captive. Get a hold of your thoughts. Bring every thought captive in obedience to Christ. 1 Peter 1:13, Peter says, gird up the loins of your mind. He's saying, in modern parlance, get your head together. Now, most people find it very difficult to do this. You cannot just walk in, plonk yourself down, and have immediate control of your thoughts. And things can come along, and they can rob you of your concentration, and carry your heart away, who knows where. And can that be acceptable worship? So I want to suggest some remedies to the problem of allowing these distractions to take root, to steal our hearts, and to divert us from true spiritual worship. But first, why? Why should we bother? Why should we strive to overcome these distractions before they divert us? We need to be convinced of the importance of this. And the first and most important reason probably is this. We put ourselves in danger of contravening at least two of the commandments. Exodus 20 verse 3, the first commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. Idolatry is forbidden. Now anything which takes the place which God should have is idolatry. And if when you're sitting in worship, your thoughts are occupied by your new car, or by your house, or a holiday that's come in, or a holiday that's just been, or whatever it might be, that is idolatry. What are we doing here? We are here to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And anything which is taking the place that God alone should occupy is idolatry. Secondly, Exodus 20 verse 7, the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Now, isn't that what we do if we say amen when we've not been listening to the prayer? Isn't that what we do if we sing the words of a hymn of praise and of thanksgiving, but we're doing nothing but mouthing the words? There you are, you're singing, my God, how wonderful thou art, and you're thinking, I must remember to take part B tonight. When we do that, are we not taking the Lord's name in vain and breaking the commandment? if we allow distractions to divert us from worship, we're breaking the commandments. Secondly, we should strive to overcome these distractions simply because of the greatness of God, because of his power and his might and his sheer majesty and glory. Now in life, the more important a person, the greater respect you give them and the greater attention you give them. We were out walking in Cosby some time back when we lived in Cosby, and on the pavement in front of the parks, quite a wide pavement, there was a whole crowd of young lads with their bikes, and they were just standing around chatting, bikes littered all over the pavement like they do, except for one lad. He was riding round on his bike in and out and round about. And this lad cried out, he said, "Hey, Steve, I'm going to do another wheelie." Well, Steve and all the rest don't make a blind bit of difference. They weren't interested in the fact that their friend was going to do. They didn't take a blind bit of interest. But I bet if Steve's dad had called out his name, or his headmaster, or Beckham, or some such, had called him out, I suspect Steve would soon have taken notice then. The more important a person is to us, then the more attention you give to them. Do you think that the servants chat to one another while they're serving the Queen her dinner? I didn't see my friend turning round and waving to his wife when he was there talking to the Queen. Should we not give full attention to the one who created and rules and sustains this entire universe, who alone has the power to hold us this side of eternity? His, our very breath is in his hands. And then thirdly, we should strive to overcome distractions because of the holiness of God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, sang those seraphim to one another. They were crying out one to another. They were so taken up with his holiness. Those mighty, sinless beings, they were awestruck in the presence of God. And can we be so unimpressed with his fearsome, bright, shining, burning holiness, and so unconscious of our sin before him that we're thinking of our lunch while we're in his presence? We should strive to overcome distractions. Fourthly, because of the omniscience of God. He sees all. He knows all. All things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Hebrews 4:13. Our thoughts, our hearts, our desires are crystal clear to Almighty God. Now consider a woman. She's standing in the sight of her husband, and she turns away and gives long, desiring looks at her lover. Bad enough for her to be doing that in secret, but to be doing that before her husband's very eyes, isn't that an extreme provocation to him? And we profess to stand here in the presence of God, and are our hearts lusting after other things, knowing that he sees our hearts? You know, when we're fooling everyone else in the congregation, God knows the truth of what's happening in our hearts. These people draw near to me with their mouths and honour me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me. Sometimes I fear God has to say that to us. He certainly has to say it to me. So how are we to deal with the problem of allowing distractions to take root. We can't stop them coming. How are we to deal with this problem of allowing them to take root and steal our hearts away and divert us from what we're supposed to be doing? I'm sure, as I've already suggested, the most important thing that we can do is to be prepared. We need to prepare ourselves before we come to worship. The worship of Almighty God is no small matter. We do it every week. As the saying goes, familiarity breeds contempt. What? Contempt of God? It's no small thing. It's not something to be taken lightly. It's not like going to the pictures or going to a concert. And you see, the problem is that it is just too much to ask weak, fallen men and women to be able to switch to worship mode at the drop of a hat. You can't do it. We need to prepare ourselves when we come to worship God. 1 Samuel 7:3, Samuel says, "Prepare your hearts for the Lord and serve him only." In Job 40, God has got some things to say to Job. And in verse 7, he says to Job, "Now," he says, "prepare yourself like a man." I'm going to suggest three areas where we need to prepare. And the first is very practical and mundane. We need to prepare ourselves physically before we come to worship God. Because our physical condition affects our mental and our spiritual condition. 1 Kings 19, God had things to say to Elijah. But first, he dealt with Elijah's physical problem. He was whacked. The Lord Jesus, you'll remember, at times was concerned about the physical needs of his disciples. And he took them aside to get some rest. We need to take practical, physical steps to prepare ourselves to worship God. First, make sure that all the essential jobs which can be done on Saturday are done on Saturday. Think of all the things that have got to be done before you come out to worship on a Sunday morning. How many of those things could have been done on Saturday? Well, if there are any, do them on Saturday. You know, the Jewish Sabbath starts on Friday evening. A lot of sense in that. Saturday evening should be getting yourself ready for Sunday morning. In Luke 10:40, we're told that Martha was distracted with much serving. She was too concerned about domestic matters to give attention to the Lord. Secondly, don't get to bed too late on Saturday night. Now, I'm not going to tell you what time to go to bed on Saturday night. You're not children. Well, some of you are, and there's someone to tell you what time to go to bed. I'm not saying what time you should go to bed on a Saturday night. We're all different. If some of you went to bed too early on a Saturday night, you wouldn't be able to get to sleep. You'd be tossing and turning. You'd be awake all night. Well, the thing is, you know what time you need to get to bed to wake up fresh on Sunday morning. And beware of that television. I would reckon that there is probably next to nothing on the television on a Saturday night that would help a Christian prepare himself for worship on a Sunday morning. I'm not saying don't watch it, I'm saying beware. And then thirdly, get to bed in time. And thirdly, get up in time. Get up on Sunday morning in good time. It sounds so, as I say, mundane. But do it. Get up in good time so you can get out of the house in good time, so that you can avoid all the hassle and tension and worrying of being late. Do everything that you can to avoid having to rush yourself to get to church. Do everything possible to ensure that you arrive at church fresh and calm and concentrated on what you're doing. And if it's always a rush on Sunday morning for you to get to church, the answer is very simple. You get up too late. We need to prepare ourselves physically, but then secondly, we need to prepare ourselves mentally. Paul says to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 14:20, in understanding, be mature. Be mature. Understand what you're doing. Have it fixed in your mind what we are doing here. Why we are coming here. Our primary purpose is not to meet with like-minded friends or to be entertained with a good sermon or to enjoy singing some rousing hymns. Again, Paul says to the Corinthian church, 1 Corinthians 3:16, he says, do you not know? Don't you understand, brothers and sisters, that you are the temple of God? You are God's sanctuary. This is not a sanctified building. There's nothing holy about the walls or the ceiling or the organ or the floor or the lectern or the pews or anything. You are the temple of God. Don't you know these things, Paul is saying to the Corinthians? You are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy. When you are sitting in the midst of your brothers and sisters in worship, you are sitting in the midst of the most holy place. The temple of God is holy. Which temple you are? And then our Lord himself made this unequivocal promise. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there. He said it. Does any Christian doubt that he meant it, or that it isn't so? When we meet together as the church, he is here. It should send a tingle down your spine. And we're to prepare ourselves mentally and to come with these things in our heads. Think. What are you doing when you go out on a Sunday morning? I'm going to meet together with brothers and sisters to stand in that most holy place. Because he will be there. Think the night before, in your prayers, as you put your head on your pillow, think, tomorrow, we're going to meet with him. going to meet together in his presence. Should there not be something of the feeling of the young child going to bed on Christmas Eve? Tomorrow. We set out with anticipation that we're going to meet in the presence of our great head and Saviour. As you come in the door, do it when you come in the door. Think, he's in there. He is there. I'm going into the presence of Jehovah Jesus. And to have those thoughts in your mind will go a long, long way to help you deal with the distractions that come. And finally, and perhaps most important, we must prepare our hearts to worship God. 2 Chronicles 12:14, it was said of Rehoboam that he did evil. Why? Because he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. We must prepare our hearts. First of all, we must cleanse our hearts. When the priest went into the tabernacle, the first thing he came to was the bronze laver where he was to wash before he went to serve God. And before we come to serve God, the first thing we must do is to wash. We must cleanse our hearts. We must come before God and we must confess our sins. Yes, bring to mind sins. Consider, are there any sins that need to be dealt with before I can worship God? Confess to God your sins. Repent of your sins. And look to that fountain for all uncleanness that God has provided for you, that all your sins might be washed away and that you might be cleansed and robed in a robe of pure righteousness so that you can start the service standing before God clean and holy and acceptable. Cleanse your hearts. And secondly, we must warm our hearts. You cannot worship God with a cold heart. An athlete, he must warm up before he starts the race. Well, warm your heart before you come to worship God. Stoke up the fire. Don't come lumbering in like some lukewarm Laodicean. Stoke the fire. Prepare your heart. Warm your heart against some passage of scripture that speaks to you. Warm your heart against a psalm, against one of the hymns that we know so well. Warm your heart with these things. Set the fire going. Whenever you get the opportunity, warm your heart against some Christian who's on fire for God. Warm your heart against some Christian biography of someone who's on fire. Warm your heart, stir your heart, prepare your heart before you come and worship God. You can't worship him with a cold heart. And for the pianists among us, and pianists and organists, they have a role here. Before the service starts, we don't want to be impressed by your musical ability. We don't want to be entertained by some fine-sounding, soothing music. We want to be reminded of the things of God through the hymns that we know so well. Seek the Holy Spirit. Seek that he would come and that he would reveal the things of God. Seek that he would reveal the fact that Jesus is present to your very heart, that he would be manifested to you. Prepare your heart. You know, a fire that's nearly out, can be extinguished with a tumbler of water. But a raging inferno can hardly be extinguished by thousands of gallons of water. Think of those fires in Santa Barbara. Think of those fires recently in Australia. Thousands of gallons of water they're pouring on those fires and they can't put them out. Reminded of the story of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Some of you will know it because you'll have read it in his biography. During the Blitz, Martin Lloyd-Jones was taking a service in Westminster Chapel on a Lord's Day morning. And he was praying, he was leading in prayer. And they heard the sound of one of these doodle bugs. Some of you won't know what these things are. Some of you might even be closely familiar. But in the last war, these doodle bugs were sent over from Germany, and you could hear them coming. And as long as you could hear the engine going, you were all right. Because as long as the engine was going, that thing would keep going, and hopefully it would go over your head. But if the engine suddenly stopped, you knew that thing was coming down, and there was going to be a mighty explosion. Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones, the story goes, was leading in prayer one Lord's Day morning, and they heard the sound of one of these things, and the doctor carried on praying. And the engine stopped, and he carried on praying. And there was an almighty crash and an explosion, and some of the upstairs windows fell in. Fortunately, there was no one in the gallery. And Martin Lloyd carried on praying. He was a man whose heart was on fire. The German doodle bug couldn't quench it. If your heart is really on fire, you'll be able to deal with all these distractions that can come along. And so when you come before the service, just greet your brothers and sisters in Christ. Give them a warm handshake. Give them a smile. Give them a hug. Greet them with a holy kiss. Let them know that it's a delight for you to be in the presence of a brother or a sister in Christ. But when you've done that, you've done with your brothers and sisters. Before the service, you've got plenty to do before you think of having a chat with one another. If you want to worship God acceptably, with reverence and with godly fear, you've got to prepare your heart. Meditate. Quieten yourself. Meditate. Meditate on the majesty of the one to whom we've been invited to come. Meditate on his awesome holiness and on the awful, ugly blackness, vileness of sin. Meditate on God's amazing grace to a sinner like you. Meditate on the fact of the incarnation. Oh, did he leave that glory? Did he leave his Father's side to come into this dark, sin-sick world for me? Meditate on Gethsemane, on Calvary. Fill your mind, fill your heart with the scenes of the cross and of the grace of God and of the glory that awaits you and of the terrors of hell that you've escaped by God's grace. Think on these things until your heart's on fire, and then you can worship God acceptably. And the last thing we should do, in fact I should say the thing that we should never do, is to be discouraged and to be put off. Peter says, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. You see, when you've done and said all, we're unprofitable servants. and with the most diligent preparation, our worship will be hardly worthy of the King of Kings. And yet the veil is rent, God's door is open for us, and he invites us to enter in to his very presence. A privilege, a blessing unknown to Israel except to the high priest, and that was only once a year, but you can walk into the presence of God anytime. And you will be accepted. Your offering will be accepted through Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Our offering will be accepted through our Lord Jesus Christ, but only through Jesus. Not through our own virtue, our own preparation, but only through Jesus ever. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. In order to worship God acceptably, you'll find it impossible unless you have a broken and a contrite heart. And the root of the word contrite is crushed. Until your proud, rebellious, sinful heart has been broken and crushed and brought down by a conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment, unless your heart has been crushed and brought down to the extent that you are driven to embrace Jesus as your Saviour, that you throw yourself on his mercy and upon his power to save, until then, there is nothing that you can do to please God. You cannot worship God, and you are not fit for heaven. And that's all they do in heaven. If worship is to you a bore, heaven is not for you. God commands all men everywhere to repent. There's forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And God commands us to come and to receive forgiveness in him, that through him we and our worship might be acceptable to God. Have you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ? You're not. What are you waiting for? Is there any reason why you can't come and confess your sins and believe on Jesus? Is there any reason? Will God have you? Does God want you to come? God commands you to come. You need have no doubt. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved, and you will be acceptable, and you will be able to come into the very presence of the Almighty and worship him, which is the greatest privilege for a man, woman, boy, or girl in this whole earth. Amen.